Second Chronicles, you guys. Second Chronicles, we're in chapter 14. So we learned, or we, and it's kind of wild because we're meeting these different men. And what's amazing to me is we'll meet them. They're at the beginning of their reign as a king. And remember, Chronicles focuses on the southern kingdom of Judah. Unless there's a connection, unless we've, you know, bumped into something happening up in the northern kingdom of Israel. And also remember, it's kind of looking at it from God's perspective, from the perspective of grace. I mean, the book of Chronicles is just dripping with the grace of God, which should encourage you, because it encourages me. Because when you look at some of these guys, for instance, Abijah, who we talked about last time, son of Rehoboam, was the son of Solomon. Abijah starts off with a bang, has one moment of glory, and yet ends in utter disaster, and yet God still chose this guy. And so we look at these guys and we meet them, and we get a snapshot of their life. It's not like we're walking with them through their life. We see, by the way, it's interesting, each one of these men, so you know what? Listen carefully, Christian, okay? Each one of these men that we view here, we view them because God has done something. He's put them into a glass house. This is interesting. Many, many years ago, I think it was Don McClure, wasn't it, that told this story. So Don McClure, I asked him a question. I said, Don, it was early on, you know, for me as a pastor, and I said, Don, what would you share, you know, what truth, what kind of secret do you have? What principle would you give to me as a rookie? And he said, Rob, just remember that you live in a glass house. And he says, people are going to view your life from every different vantage point. People are going to have the opportunity to look into your life, and they watch how you live your life. Just remember that. And I guess he could tell by the look on my face that I wasn't too happy with that encouragement. And so he says, what are you thinking? It's not fair? And I said, well, I would say it's very interesting. And he said, so then he pointed to the pages of Scripture, and he said, look into the pages of Scripture. Every man of God, every woman of God that you see, we see them, we view their life because God puts them in a glass house for us to look at. And so for each of us, we're going to look at, we looked at Abijah, and we looked through the windows and we saw the way the man lived his life. We saw his failure. We saw his moment of glory. Tonight we're going to look at Asa, his son, the son of Abijah. And we're going to view the man's great beginning. We're going to view his reforms, but we're also going to see what happens in the last 5 years of his life. But I tell you that because for every one of you, the moment you became a Christian, God moved you into a glass house. All of you. All of us. So I'm not the only one in the glass house, okay? Each one of us, the day that we said, Jesus, come into my life, he took us and he put us in a glass house. Now, the amazing thing is this, that, you know, in those early years as we're just enjoying our relationship with the Lord, we've got walls to hide behind. We can still pull a curtain or two here or there. But as you begin to serve the Lord in greater capacity, he starts pulling curtains down. And he starts pulling a wall out. He puts a window up in its place. And the more, if you will, that you go down in the kingdom, because, you know, it's not moving up in the kingdom, okay? That's moving up in the world. But we move down in the kingdom. The greater servant that you become is really when you become greater, okay? But the more responsibility, the more leadership that you take on, the more God moves the glass or moves the walls and replaces it with glass until at last you've worked your way down to becoming a pastor. And then you have no more wind or no more walls left. Everything is, you know, open to everyone. And that's what we see in the lives of these men. So when we talk about people watching us, don't be, well, what's the big deal? What's the deal with that? How come people are watching the way that I live? Hey, We're in great company. Look at the men and women in the pages of Scripture. And it's something that God does. It's not something that we do. It's something that He does. So let's look through the window and let's look at the life of Asa. Okay, so chapter 14 is where we pick him up. After Abijah, who, you know, really turned into, he started off with kind of a moment of glory where he stands there at the shouts out to the north of Israel and just boasts about how great God is, and if you trust Him, He will give you victory. And they trusted Him for that moment. God gave him victory, sent the Jews packing up back up to the north, and it was a great victory. And then he failed miserably towards the end of his life. And so look at Asa. Now, I find it fascinating because Asa had a dad who was a mess, and yet let's see what happens with this particular guy, okay? But first of all, let me ask you guys a question, okay? To the men first. Men, what do you think is probably the biggest problem for us as men? What would you say that it would be, besides women? What is it? Pride. Would you guys all agree with me on that? Pride. Women, would you agree that that's our biggest problem? Yeah. Pride. I would say that that is probably the greatest problem that takes us as men down. Mari kind of gave me an interesting perspective. She said pride is kind of like the trunk of the tree that is fed by the roots. But if we, you know, make sure that we're living godly lives, that godly behavior will take care of the pride. Does that make sense? Let's take a look and see what happens with Asa, okay? Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods, the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. Now, understand, you guys, where did all that stuff come from? His daddy and his daddy, Rehoboam and Solomon. So all of this idolatry, all of this debauchery had been brought in, beginning with Solomon, beginning with him marrying foreign wives. They bring in their own gods, and they set up and establish their temples, and they move up into the high place. They would set up a place up on the top of Mount Woodson, and they would go there and dance around and be all crazy, right? And so he comes in, and he starts saying, you know what? Tear that trash down. Get rid of it. Let's clean up the land. Let's clean up this country. So would you agree with me? He's starting off right, okay? He commanded, verse 4, Judah, to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. So Asa is commanding the nation to return to the Word of God. Now this is interesting, you guys. Can spiritual regeneration take place through political reform? Interesting. I don't believe it can. We're going to see why here in a minute. Because you can't command a person's heart to change. You can change their behavior, but you can't change their heart. And political reform, as good as any of it might be, and I do believe we need political reform, don't misunderstand me, but don't, listen, as you guys are watching right now, you're watching the Glenn Becks, and you're watching the O'Reillys, and you're watching what's the guy you went and saw, Jim? Hannity. You're watching Sean Hannity. You're watching these guys. Listen, don't confuse that with spiritual regeneration. Political reform, yes, we need it. God and country, yes, we need that. But there's a whole different thing to being born again than serving God and country. Do you understand what I'm saying? So make sure we don't confuse that, because that can be a huge trick of the enemy. It can be a huge trick of Satan to get us to focus on patriotism. And I think we should. But patriotism in place of Jesus Christ, never. It's a trick of the enemy. You with me? Okay. So watch what happens now. He removes the high places. And then the incense. He removed the high place of the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. Verse 5. and the kingdom was quiet under him. So he has peace from God because of his faithful obedience. Do you believe that that's still possible to you and me? When we faithfully obey what God has asked us to do, do you believe that that leads to a peace with him? Absolutely, it sure does. Okay? So, verse 6, then, during that time of peace, he built fortified cities in Judah. For the land had rest, and he had no war in those days. Why? Because the Lord had given him rest. Man, I tell you, to have the peace of God is an amazing thing. To be at peace with God is amazing. Colossians 3 tells us, let the peace of God govern your life. And here we see that Asa was being governed by the peace of God. He was walked in obedience. He cleansed the land spiritually. And God says, you know what? Because you've done that, you've been obedient, I'm going to allow you to experience a season of peace. Okay? And we will get to enjoy that also, I tell you. However, therefore, verse 7, he said to Judah, because we're at peace, let's just kick back, mess around, and do nothing for a while and watch Oprah. Is that what your Bible says? No. Okay. Let us build these cities and make walls around them, towers, gates, bars. And that's security bars for those of you that were wondering. While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And so look what Asa does. I love this guy. Really and truly, he's one of my favorite kings, except for the way that he ended. He and his son Jehoshaphat, who we'll get to in a couple weeks. But amazingly enough, he goes, we have been given peace in the land. No one's attacking us. We're enjoying a season of rest. We've cleansed the land of idolatry. I've commanded the people to get back into the Word of God, and God honors his efforts by giving him peace from his neighbors. Remember, during Rehoboam and Abijah's reign, there was constant war. Why? Because they're walking in disobedience, and because of that disobedience, God says, okay, I'll allow Egypt to come up and spank you. I'll allow the Assyrians to come over and harass you. So during Asa's reign, he's enjoying peace. But notice what he does. He doesn't just kick back. He says, you know what? While we've got peace, let's secure our borders. Let's make sure that we've got areas, all the outlying areas. Let's rebuild some of the walls that have been broken down under my father's reign. Let's secure the borders during this season of peace. Because if there is a war that's going to come in the future, we want to be ready for that. A wise king. Securing the borders. Always aware of the fact that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So when we have seasons of peace in our life, secure your borders. Look outside and say, you know what? I'm not going to just take for granted the season that I'm in, even though that's okay. You can enjoy it. But at the same time, make sure that you keep your boundaries up. Does that make sense? Because that way you prevent the enemy from getting a foothold into your life. It's an amazing thing. So he did that for the nation. We can do that in our lives personally. So watch what happens now. Verse 8. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000. So how many does that equal total? 300 plus 280, 580,000. You with me? Who carried shield and who drew bows. And all these were mighty men of valor. So Asa has taken stock of his army. He continues to train. He continues, even though he's in a season of peace, he's got his army working. He's got them training. He's using them to build the outer cities and to continue to provide protection. Now then, it's a good thing that he had been doing that, because this peace is about ready to get interrupted. A test is going to happen. And remember, for each one of us as Christians, if if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, God will allow testing to come into our life. The primary purpose of the test is to teach us a couple of things. First of all, he wants to ask us, show us the primary thing. We say we trust God, but do we really? Or do we just say that we do? Because in a season of peace, it's easy to trust God, isn't it? It's when we're met with a time of trial, a time of testing, a time of difficulty. That's when we find out, do we really trust him? Or do we just say that we did in the time of peace? So he's going to allow a test, and that really reveals the content of our heart. Do I really trust God, or have I just been saying that I do? And that is going to be revealed. What's in my heart is going to be revealed when that test comes. So it's a very important thing. It's not because God's mean. He needs us to see. Well, Rob, let's see. You've been trusting me in this area, but I need you to trust me in a different area. And so I'm going to allow a test to come in, and let's see how you're doing. Let's just see how you've grown. Let's see an area that you may need improvement on. Okay? So a test is about ready to come to Asa. So let's see how he does. So then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. So he has 580,000, so he has almost twice as many men. How many chariots did we count for Asa? Did you guys see how many he had? Zero. Good. You guys are good. No chariots, okay? So he doesn't have any chariots. So Zerah has twice as many men and 300 chariots. He's got 300 tanks. These are, tanks of the early ages. And he came to Marissa. So Asa went out against him. And they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah and Marissa. And so Asa lines up and he looks out. Can you imagine this just for a minute? Think this through with me, okay? You've been enjoying a season of peace. So during that season of peace, you build up your borders. All of a sudden, a messenger comes in and says, hey, the Ethiopians have gathered their army. They want to attack us. Really? Well, how bad can it be? Well, sir, they have 1,000,000 guys. What? We've got 580,000. That's not good. It gets worse. We counted up about 300 chariots out there. So he brings his men out. So personal responsibility is I'm going to get the men ready for battle. But can you imagine looking out into a valley and seeing 1,000,000 men with 300 chariots all out in the front? That'd be a scary sight to see, wouldn't it? So what do you do in a situation like that? Do you trust God? Does Asa trust God? Does he really trust him? Or did he only trust him when he was casting down all the images and when he had the authority and he was the guy dictating to the soldiers what to do? And he was telling people, you clean this place up and get the word of God out. He was trusting God during that time. What is he going to do against 1,000,000 men with 300,000 chariots or 300 chariots, excuse me? What will he do? Verse 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God. Right there you have it, guys. Asa says, God, we're in big trouble. I'm in trouble here. This is a problem. So he cries out to the Lord and he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. God, your name is great. Lord, I feel overwhelmed. This is a test that has come against me. I'm outgunned. I'm outclassed. But God, I know that you are able to do something. And so God struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover. Believe it or not, these guys never came back against them from the Egyptian side for 300 years. For they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated the cities around Gerar, and the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. So they attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance, and they returned to Jerusalem. So what did God show, or what was revealed in the heart of Asa, you guys? He trusted God. This guy, in the peace and safety of Jerusalem, he trusted God. Now, against a million-man army with 300 chariots, overwhelmed, outclassed, outgunned, he still trusted God. Let's continue on, because I think we did some of this last week. Now, verse 15, the Spirit came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa. Because what's the problem? What's the greatest problem of men? How come I only heard the women say that? What's the greatest problem to us men? Well, okay, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you guys this question. What's the greatest problem to the other guy in the room? There you go. Now you guys are talking. So, outclassed, outgunned. He didn't quit. He didn't run. Instead of just crying, he cried out to the Lord. He trusted God. God came through. What an amazing test. He trusted him, and God fulfilled his promise, because that's when he does this, you guys. And this is the amazing thing. It was me and Josh were in the back room before we came out saying, "Wow, Lord." Josh was going, "I hope my voice makes it." And I said, "Josh, my stomach is killing me tonight." And but you know what's interesting? It's in our weakness that his strength is made known. We so want it to be the other way around. We want it to be in our great strength. So that, because you know what's interesting? Then we can take the glory, can't we? We can touch it. But when we're outgunned, outclassed, we don't feel good, and something, God does something, then we can't take credit for it. And God loves that kind of stuff. So it's an amazing thing. So now then, he's had this great victory. He's trusted God. He's just defeated an army that was twice his size. They've just probably inherited like 300 chariots. They've got all kinds of camels and sheep, all kinds of loot that they've brought back. What's the biggest problem that can happen to him now is that this goes to his head. So the Spirit of God comes upon Azariah, the son of Obed. He's a prophet. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Asa, hear me, listen to me, and all Judah and Benjamin." So he's speaking to the entire army as they're all, you know, got sheep around their head, their necks, and, you know, carrying leading camels, and they got all kinds of gold and bags on their shoulder. Look what he says. "The Lord is with you," and you can highlight this one. "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." So he's referencing back to the period of the judges when every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so that is a picture of the grace of God. There's another drip or a drench of God's grace. And in their trouble, they're in rebellion, they turn away from God, they cry out to God, God hears them and he turns towards them, which is an amazing thing. And in those times, verse 5, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them. God allowed it. God brought this about with every adversity. Verse 7, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. In other words, listen, Asa, don't let the relationship that you have with the Lord, don't let that go, because that's what gave you victory today. It wasn't because your men were so much better than them. It was because God honored the relationship that he has with you. You hang on to him. You trust him. You continue to trust him, because in spite of all the odds that were against you, God poured out his favor upon you and he blessed you because of the relationship that you have. You see what's happening here, you guys? It's an amazing picture. Asa comes out, Azariah comes out and meets with Asa, because he doesn't want this to go to Asa's head. He doesn't want it to go to the head of all of these men. He comes out with a pin and pops the bubble of pride. Yeah, look what we just did, as men would do. Yeah, we tore them up. We tear out their chariots. You guys, isn't it interesting? Can that happen? You guys remember after the first desert storm, the first time when we went into Iraq? You guys remember that? It was interesting. I'll never forget it. As our guys went in, they had reporters on Navy ships. They had embedded reporters inside Army platoons and tank brigades. And the guys were, you know, the F-18 pilots. They were interviewing these guys all over the place. And you remember what was happening? There was this huge request from all of these men. Pray for us. Pray for us. You guys remember that? When was it? Back in the 80s, right? Pray for us. And you guys, it was a wild thing, because all of a sudden, churches were filled with people right at the beginning of the war. And it was very interesting. And they even started sending reporters into churches. And they were talking about how, yes, we're praying for our troops that are in harm's way in Iraq. And it was an amazing, like a wave that took place. But just like a wave, it receded back. And it wasn't maybe a month later that they were continuing to do interviews, and then all the interviews changed from, instead of God was with us, thank you for praying for us, make sure that you tell everyone back home, we appreciate their prayers because God saw us through. Instead, it was our smart bombs, and it was our great weapons, and it was our overpowering pilots and our aircraft, that it was our weapons, and it was a trip. You guys remember that? I wish Azariah would have went and talked to George Bush Sr. And I wish that we would have had an Azariah that could have stood on the sands and maybe in Baghdad and said this speech to that group of men. Wouldn't that have been interesting? But you know what's interesting, you guys? Do you have an Azariah like that in your life? You know what? I need those kind of people in my life that are willing to come when I need to be kind of just checked. Rob, this ain't about you. This isn't you. It isn't for you to touch the glory of God. It isn't for you to take credit when God's the only one that deserves the credit. So make sure that you don't let this go to your head. Do you have somebody in your life that does that for you? For most of us men, it's usually our wives, right? And that's okay. But do you have an Azariah in your life? If you don't, I would encourage you to find one. Because not just for us men, you girls deal with pride also. Come on, admit it. And men, don't they? Look at you guys, you wimps. Look at you wimp. What? Don't do that to me, Rob. Okay. So, you girls deal with this issue also. And you know what's an amazing thing? that whenever we've had moments of victory, the greatest temptation in the world, that's when the enemy comes and whispers into our ear, you know what, it's because you're such a great speaker. It's because you knew the right words to speak. It's because of your great handling of the Word of God. Oh, it's because your abilities. Listen, honestly, it has nothing to do with us. We're just a mouthpiece for God to use. And if anything happens through your life, you give all the credit and all the glory to God. Don't touch His glory. I've touched His glory before, and that's what happens right now. You know. So when Asa, verse 8, heard the word and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and he went even crazier for God. And he removed the abominable idols, it's like a snowman, from all the land of Judah. You guys are half asleep tonight. And Benjamin, and from the cities. I'm sick, and I'm still laughing at my own stuff, okay? From Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. And they came over to him in great numbers from Israel. So these are people now from the north coming down and saying, you know what, we want to join in because we've seen what God is doing here. And so we want to join. We're moving to the southern kingdom. We want to be a part of what God's doing down here. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him. People, I'm telling you, people want to follow a man of God. Husbands, people want to follow. Your family wants to follow a man of God. Single ladies here, make sure you get a man of God that you can follow. And so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year in the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep. This was probably the Feast of Tabernacles during this time. They offered to the Lord all from the spoil that they had brought. Verse 12, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all of their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord of God of Israel was to be put to death. Can you dig that? Whether small or great, whether man or woman. So, I find this radical. Well, let's finish it. Then they took an oath from before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with the trumpets and the ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and they sought him with all of their soul. And he, God, was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. So it's an amazing picture of a great victory where a prophet comes in and says, the victory that you got is because you had personal victory between you and the Lord. Listen to me, all you 580,000 guys. God was the one that gave you the victory because your king is seeking God. Don't ever forget that. And the king went, wow, we're going to seek him even more. Let's do more. Let's get really crazy. And so he causes them to kind of have this. He rededicates the temple, and then he calls for a national rededication. But I want you to see something here. Did he change the worship? Did he alter the temple worship at all? No. Did he bring in something new? No. Did he say, we got a new book that we're going to start reading from besides the Bible? Did he do that? No. All he did was recommit to what they were already doing. And that's true revival. Any revival that comes on the coattails of some new thing will be short-lived. But a revival that is a rededication of Christians saying, we need to get our lives right with the Lord. We need to get back to what we already know is true. We don't need anything new. We don't need anything different. What we need to do is what we already know we're supposed to do. That's a revival that's long-lasting. And that's what happened here. And even so far as to say, if you don't commit, we're going to kill you. So I would say that's high motivation to, you know, recommit. Wouldn't you agree? And so also, verse 16, look at this. He removed Makkah, the mother of Asa, Asa the queen, the king, from being queen. So it's kind of actually, that says the mother, but it's really his grandmother. Because, why did he do this? If you read it over in 1 Kings, it's even sicker. She made an obscene image of Asherah. So it was kind of a giant phallic symbol that the women were dancing around, and they would male prostitutes and female prostitutes, and it became this sexual place. And so Asa cut down her obscene image, and then he crushed it and burned it in the brook Kidron. The high places, he says, but, in verse 17, the high places were not removed from Israel. He removed some, but not all. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. And he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So, an amazing thing. Believe it or not, you guys, when you read about this in the book of Kings, homosexuality was also a part of the worship of Asherah. And so all kinds of sexual immorality was taking place, including what they refer to, by the way, which is fascinating, that the Bible refers to, in if you were to read it over in 1 Kings 15, and he removed the perverted persons. So the view of homosexuality was perversion. It's not normal, you see? And so the sin of homosexuality, he removed that. He removed the perversion of the temple prostitutes. Clean this mess up. So now watch what happens. So you guys with me. He's defeated a million-man army by trusting God. 300 chariots, I'm trusting God. He's cleansing the land of all of the idolatry, because he's trusting God. He walks with God his entire reign. He's had a great time. I think his total reign is 45 years, if I remember right. And the guy is on top of everything. Let's read this. We've only got 10 minutes, and let's take a look. So in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. So he builds a siege mound that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So Asa has had this amazing time of trusting God. He's had an amazing time of peace. And now the northern king, Baasha, and he is one of the a Jewish king of the north, comes down and says, you know what, let's go down there and see. I'm going to come down there and put him to the test. So God allows another test in the latter days of his life. You with me? So then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of where? The house of the Lord and the king's house. And he sent it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, and a bunch of these other cities that I'll butcher. Now, it happened, verse 5, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah, ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So follow this with me for a moment. Up in the north, on the northern border of Judah, all of a sudden, Baasha says, you know what, let's go down, let's go harass him. Now remember, he's defeated a million-man army with 300 chariots. Baasha starts building a siege city. No one goes out. This is from the trade ports of the north, Caesarea and all that. Nobody comes into Judah. We stop it from here. Nobody goes out. Nobody comes in. So here we are in the latter days of Asa. What does he do? Does he amass his army and say, listen, we've defeated a million-man army when we trusted God in the past. Amass the army. We're going to go up and we're going to face Baasha. We're going to trust God. We've trusted him in the past. Let's do it again. Does he do that? No. Does he even pray? No. What does he do? He says, gather all the gold and the silver from the temple. Go get some of the stuff out of my palace also. Send guys by secret up to Syria. So here you have now Baasha. You have Judah. Baasha here just north of Judah. He sends it up to Syria and he says, let's cut a deal. Let's make a political deal with the king of Syria. Tell Ben-Hadad, break his peace treaty because I'm going to buy him off. I'll give him more money than Baasha has given to him. So Ben-Hadad, look at all the silver, look at all the gold that I brought you. Attack on their northern border so that Baasha will stop messing with me. He'll have to come back up and defend his northern border. Does that make sense? Did I explain that clearly? Okay. So now the plan works like a champ, doesn't it? Baasha stops attacking. Asa goes up, goes into the city there of Ramah that he was building, tears it all apart, takes all the building materials, brings it back, builds another secure city, and it appears like his little plan works like a champ. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know what it says? Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. What's happening here? He's leaning on his own understanding. But it was working, Rob. It was a success. The ends justify the means, don't they? Really? Take a look. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, do you see what happens? God takes it personal when we don't trust him. He trusted in Ben-Hadad more than he trusted in God at this time in his life. I'll come back to it. And you have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied, you trusted in the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Guys, if you don't have verse 9 highlighted, please highlight that. Let me translate it. The eyes of the Lord are looking around the whole world saying, will somebody just trust me so that I can show you what happens when a person trusts me? Isn't that radical? And in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you will have wars. Peace is gone. Peace, you trust God, there's peace. Even though God will disrupt the peace with test, now you're going to have problems. Then Asa was angry with the seer. Remember the last time a seer came to him, he got fired up and went more for the things of God. This time he says, put that mouth in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Ahab oppressed some of the people at that time. The ones that he oppressed were the ones that were speaking into his life. Pride got a hold of this guy. Pride, you guys. You ladies. Pride. Instead of trusting God, he leaned on his own understanding. And you understand, we're talking about the final 5 years of the man's life. The final 5 years of his reign. And he messes up. So that, to me, says something to those of us that are getting older. We're never too old to mess up, A. but B, that we must trust God even in the latter days of our life, just as we did when we were younger. So some of you guys that are older than me, listen, there's younger guys watching. They're looking out to you. They want to see you guys finish well. In fact, I would encourage some of you men that are older than I am, invest in some of these younger guys. And so, oh, wait a minute. I thought the plan worked out. I thought everything worked out pleasantly. His little treaty with Ben-Hadad, King Asa, had it all worked out. Oh, not so fast, because God saw what he did, and God took it personal. Instead of relying upon the Lord, he relies upon Ben-Hadad. Isn't that crazy, you guys? Never rely upon human effort, ever. And so, note, verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, his first and his last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but he sought physicians. He refused to repent. And listen, when you refuse to repent, as it did with Asa, it will affect your walk, just as it did him. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. And they made a very huge burning for him. It's an amazing thing, you guys, that God is just looking. Will you trust me? Now, did he walk away from God? I don't believe so. But I believe what he did do is in the latter days of his life, he went, you know, there's got to be an easier way than amassing the army and going up there and fighting against these guys. You know, just cut a deal. Let's just buy our way out. God sends him a messenger. And even in the message, instead of receiving the message, he arrests the messenger. And isn't that interesting how sometimes, you know, before, when Azariah came and spoke into his life, he was excited about that. Now he's got a different guy that comes in. Hananiah comes in, speaks into his life, and he gets angry. It shows you where his heart's at in the latter part of his life. That will show us sometimes, too, where we're at. If someone speaks into our life an area of encouragement or a correction, how do we respond to that? Do we want to silence the voice, or do we want to receive it and say, you know what, there may be some area of correction that I need to make? So how we respond to those kind of corrections kind of tells us where we're at spiritually. But Asa, a guy that started off with a bang, ended with a fizzle. I don't want that to be for any of us here. I want you guys to finish well. I want you to finish strong, even stronger than the way that you began. I want to finish that way. I don't want to end up at the latter days of my Christian walk saying, forget about it, you know. Isn't there an easier way? No, you know what? I want to be at the latter part of my days. I don't want my walk affected by my own disobedience. And I don't want that for you guys either. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He is looking. The eyes of the Lord are looking. He's looking in this room tonight saying, will one of you trust me and watch me work? It's going to be an amazing ride. Let's pray, you guys. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you let us look into the life of King Asa. We got to see how through the glass windows of the house that you built for Asa, we got to see his victory. We got to see his amazing reform. We got to see the trust that he had. And yet we also watched him get lazy. And so Jesus, let us learn from the life of Asa as we've looked into his life. And Lord, let us trust you. It's not about a list of religious do's or don'ts. It's not about us trying with human effort to please. please you. It's about us trusting you and letting you do your work in us. So tonight, Jesus, I pray for each person in this room. May they trust you. We commit the night to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.